wonderful thing to know. Praise the Lord. Last week, I began a short series. It turned out to be a little longer than I thought it was going to be, but we were talking about the danger of drifting. And I think it's a good thing to think about at the first of the year, that we need to be vigilant, that we don't allow the currents of this world, the evil in this world, even the evil, I hate to say this, that exists in many people that profess Christ, who are leading, seducing people away from the Bible and away from the truth. We live in perilous times. If we're not careful, we'll find ourselves adrift spiritually. And last week, we talked about some attitudes, really, that can serve as an antidote if we can possess these attitudes, among them reverence. Secondly, reflection, that we reflect upon the great salvation, that we meditate upon the cross and have our heart warmed by what God has done for us in His amazing grace, as we've sung about. And my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross. We need to reflect on that and understand what Jesus has done for us. And thirdly, we need to recognize if we have drifted, we need to come to grips and be honest with ourselves. We might as well be, because God sure knows us. So we might as well be honest, and if you've drifted, then acknowledge it, recognize it, and ask God to cleanse you. And of course, the last thing is return. It's not more of a remedy than an attitude, but to return to God, return to Him in repentance, and ask Him to forgive. Aren't you thankful that He goes after that one sheep and He receives that son that left the house and found himself in trouble, and yet when he comes home, he finds the Father's arms are open for him. So let's say that if you had drifted last week, you came back. I hope you did, if you have drifted. How do you maintain it? Eddie was talking about, boy, I liked his New Year's resolutions. I really did, you know. It made me want to go get a full rack of ribs. And I know I've got my problems. I understand that. But the question is, if we've made resolution, if we have returned, if we have recognized the drift and corrected and asked God to forgive, how do you keep it? How do you maintain it? I think those percentages are right. It even comes over into the Christian resolution. There's a lot of people who start well but end up being in the major percentages of those who do not maintain. And I think the age in which we're living right now is, we're particularly susceptible to relapses. We live in an age of gadgets and comforts and things that we can turn to besides God. And I'm not just talking about drugs. I'm not just talking about alcohol or substances. I'm talking about things. I'm talking about entertainment. I'm talking about so many things that we can find some measure of relief mentally in, or whatever, that's not really satisfactory. Takes us away from God instead of taking us toward Him. One of my favorite hymns is "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Anybody like that hymn besides me? I like that song. The last verse reads this way, and I think it's a very honest verse. It says, "Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wonder and wander. W-A-N-D-E-R, prone to wander, stray. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. But isn't that a true verse? Don't you feel that sometimes, that proneness to wander? We need to be cured of that. And I think there's some specific things that we can do. In fact, the Bible admonishes us against casual Christianity. If there's such a thing as being casual about our faith. So many people today live kind of with a nonchalant attitude about their discipleship. They may have taken seriously the fact, I need to go to the altar, I need to get my sins forgiven, I need to be baptized, I need to join the church or whatever it might be. But when it comes to living daily, the Christian life, there's an indifference toward it. There's a take it or leave it attitude that so easily shows up. And it's like people kind of accept that that's okay. That somehow God's grace allows that. But you know, the great saints of the New Testament admonish us against that. I think about what Jude, he was one of the, we believe he was one of the brothers of Jesus, half-brothers, you know. But he wrote, and I think, by the way, if I could encourage, I know that you may be involved in your reading the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, but I would encourage you to start with 1 Peter and read through the end. There's some significant lessons because for whatever reason, I guess the Holy Spirit said, put these books together. Because it gives you some admonishments about how to live in these last days. And what Jude says, that's the book right before Revelation, by the way, one chapter, verses 20 and 21. He says, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. I mean, that's, and he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. You get my point here? You don't sit around passively saying, God, do that for me. Now, God's there to help us. His grace is available. It's not just the grace that saves a wretch like me. Thank God there's grace that can help us in our growth and help us to be strong, and God is with us. But we have to apply ourselves to the task. Yeah, Peter, for example, says this. He writes, to diligently add to your faith. Add something to your faith. He says, diligently add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. And he says, if you'll do this, if you'll diligently do this, you will not be barren or unfruitful. So what I want to talk to you about today is going to sound a lot like Discipleship 101. In fact, we're going to do this through the month of January. I'm going to give you one today. The first one I'm going to talk about is the Word. If you want to, we're going to have to apply ourselves to the Word of God. That's the first thing. We'll talk about that today. And number two, next week, we're going to talk about the watch. We're going to talk about prayer next week. So the Word, the watch, and then the next Sunday, we're going to talk about the witness. We're going to talk about how witnessing can keep us from drifting. That's part of the Christian life. the last thing we're going to talk about is the wait. We're waiting right now for Jesus to come back. And we're going to talk about that finally in this disciplines to avoid the drift. I'm not going to read the verses again for time's sake, but we're looking, using as our references, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We use kind of, that's where we get this idea about drifting. We've got to be careful and take heed, lest at any time we let these things slip. So you can turn there if you'd like and just look at those verses. But we read those last week. There's a danger of us slipping, drifting. There's a danger of us neglecting the great salvation. And so we're talking today about how to keep that from happening, and we're talking about the Word of God. Okay, all right. How many sermons have we heard on the Word of God? Yeah. But I'm telling you, folks, this is rudimentary. You know, these great coaches, I think about the great coach Vince Lombardi, and he knew that it comes down to basically, you know, passing, running, blocking the fundamentals. You can draw all the circles you want to on a board. You can have all the fancy plays you want to put together, all the trick plays. But if you can't do the basics in the game of football, you're going to lose. If you don't do the basics in Christianity, you're going to drift. So the Word of God. Last week we looked at the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 119 as he expressed his love for God's Word. The attitude he had. He treasured it more than silver and gold. He had a love. I want this. I need this. I want you to put it in my heart. We need to value the Word of God. Why should we value it? Well, number one, it's a protection against deception. Now, when I use the word deception, do you know what it means? When you're deceived, here's the scary thing about deception. It's you think you're right, but you're wrong. You think you're in, but you're out. That's dangerous. If you're deceived, you've been seduced away from truth. It's very tricky stuff. And the greatest thing that will keep you from being deceived is the Word of God. I believe we're living in the last days. I wouldn't be surprised if the rapture happened before I finish this sermon. And two of the great characteristics of the last days is what's going on right now. Apostasy, which is a falling away from the faith. And when I say the faith, I'm not talking about faith as a verb. I'm talking about faith as a noun, the faith. And the faith is the truth of God as found in the Bible. The gospel message of Jesus Christ, that salvation comes through the sacrifice and the death of the Son of God. That there's no other way to have a relationship with God in peace other than through the blood of Christ. That without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And yet, if you go to a lot of what's called evangelical churches today, you won't even hear about the blood of Christ. I know I said that a little angry because I am. And you'll find them worshiping, you'll find them jumping up and down. You'll find their hands in the air. But you won't hear the fact that apart from Jesus, there is no hope. That without what happened with those nails in his hands and in his feet, we won't make it. I encouraged some professors down at Emmanuel College. I said, you need to go to the young people here and ask them how they know they're saved. Because you'll find them worshiping with the worship music. And you'll find them saying, I love Jesus. Are you saved? I love him. But they don't understand the cross. They're into a worship mode without the theology of the cross. That's deception. And I don't care how many of you say, well, they're worshiping, they must be okay. See, that's deception. Now, if they're worshiping because they've been born again, because they say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He's redeemed us to God by his blood. Now, if they're worshiping like that, it's a different story. Now, get away from those notes here. I'm already away from them anyway. You know, I go to a lot of meetings and I hear a lot of music. And when I hear one about the cross, it's like, oh, thank God I can worship with that. Oh, that's about Calvary. That's about what my Savior did on a cross. It's unusual. You don't hear many songs about heaven either. And when you hear one, it's like, wow, that's great. So what protects you from that kind of deception? You understand what I'm saying here, folks? Do you understand what I'm talking about here? The faith that was once for all delivered to the saints is being departed from, and churches are growing by leaps and bounds without the cross. Without the cross. They talk about Jesus, but it's in social terms. Have bottles of water to give out, which is fine. It's good works, and that's part of Christ. But they leave out the very significant parts of, because listen, the cross is an offense. I got on an elevator the other day at the hospital. A young guy got in, and I understand the attitude, but still, there's a gospel tract stuck there. Kind of peeled it open and kind of went like that. You know, you have people that are filling churches today that if they were talked to about the sin that they're living in, they would be offended and leave that church. Do you know you have pastors who are afraid to speak up and say that fornication is a sin, that living together apart from marriage is living in sin, and that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Adulterers can't go. Homosexuals can't go. That, listen, what you say, what are you talking about? Oh, you're judging me. See, that's the attitude today. And churches are being filled up, and they're being told by the church growth experts, you can't talk about these things, but don't talk about this. You can't get a crowd in. Get them in and then talk about it. Be seeker sensitive. Get them in, then give them the whole load of doctrine. And when you get them in, but these guys realize if I get to talking like that, I'll lose my financial base. I can't pay for the new building that we're building. They'll leave me. We should never got them in without it. Jesus Christ came to this world to save his people from their sins. Not to keep them in it. Where'd you learn that, preacher? From the book. From the book. I try to preach the Word of God, but don't just depend upon me. You need to check me out. Check the preacher out. You need to check me out. Paul actually congratulated a group of people because they checked him out. He said those in Berea, they're more noble than those that were in Thessalonica because they search the scriptures daily whether what I was telling was right. That brings me to how you need to read the scripture. Every year we put out something you can read the Bible through. And you can do that every year. Go through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Now I'm going to tell you something. You ain't going to like what I'm going to say probably, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I speed read parts of the Bible. In other words, I look for significant things when I'm reading. You know, y'all been here, if you've been with me long enough, you know I can't pronounce these words. But there's parts of it I just kind of take my finger and go through. There's a list, for example, of sacrifices that all the tribes brought. Did you know they all brought the same sacrifice? If you've read through the Bible, you find they've all brought the same thing. So many rams, so many lambs, so many silver dishes, so many this, so many that. They all brought the same thing, so why read it? That's what discourages you. Read it, scan it, get the gist, move on, and we'll still give you your certificate at the end of the year. But you know you can read the Bible through and really miss the message? So how do I need to read the word, Pastor? You need to read it through certain lenses. Now there's some theologians and Bible teachers who would smack me for this, but I like to read the Bible through Jesus' lenses. I read the Old Testament, I'm looking for Jesus. Woo. You see, I'm a Christian. I've been born again. I've been washed. I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Everything that the Old Testament said that was coming has come. Well, most all of it. Second coming hasn't happened, but first has. So Jesus came and fulfilled the old. So when I read it, I'm reading it as one who understands it's been fulfilled. And I'm seeing Jesus over in Genesis chapter 3. He's the seed of the woman that's going to bruise the head of Satan. You see, right there from the beginning, there's going to be a seed of the woman. There's going to be an offspring of the woman. And it happened to be Mary. And he's going to come and take care of that old devil. Thank God, and he has, and he will. Hallelujah. I see him when I read about the ark, and I see them safe and the door closed. And I'm saying, Jesus is the door. Hallelujah, into safety. Just like that door of the ark, oh, and they had the pitch and the blood of Jesus. I see the blood. And when I go to the the Passover, and they had to put the blood on the doorpost of the house. I said, that's Jesus there. Oh, that's the blood. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's my Jesus there. I see him there, my friends. I see him in every sacrifice. I see him in every bit of incense that goes up into the holy place. I see Jesus. I see my mediator every time the high priest goes in with the blood. I see my Lord Jesus Christ marching into the Holy of Holies, making a way for me. Now read it with Jesus in mind. Read the Psalms with Jesus in mind. Read it through those lenses. Secondly, read it with a mind and heart to obey it. Say, God, show me what pleases you. Show me what you love, and show me what you hate, because I want to love what you love and hate what you hate. Amen? So I need to read it with a desire to obey it. Thirdly, that was a quick one. Y'all say, whew, he's moving now. Thank God. I was hoping he'd get on with the program. Thirdly, you need not only read it with Jesus in mind, and not only read it with a desire to obey it, but you need to read it in the first person. What do you mean by that? That book is for you. That's God's word. Well, it's to us, but it's to you. That's God's love letter to you. So when you're reading scripture, it's okay. It's all right to do this. God so loved Tim that he gave his only begotten son. Now we know the world, I'm not trying to change scripture here. I'm just trying to understand that God is speaking to you. And the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit, don't we? He wrote the book. I've read these guys, these theologians, you know. I kind of like Vance Havner. I was a happy Christian until I met a theologian, you know. These theologians, they try to say, now you cannot impose upon Moses what came about later. You see, you're dealing with ancient Near Eastern literature. And in ancient Near Eastern, they did not have the understanding of this, that, or the other. And I'm thinking, well, I'm going to tell you, the Holy Ghost did. We're not talking about ancient Near Eastern literature. We're talking about something more than that, aren't we? We're talking about the Holy Word of God. And I'm here to tell you that Genesis is just as inspired of God as Revelation is. And God knew what he was up to before the foundation of the world. Selah. That means, I think it means pause and meditate on that thing. Put your name in there. Claim the promises. Put your hand and your finger on that and say, that's mine. That's my promise. That's going to get me through, and it will. The last admonition I want to give you is this. Get on board with God's word now. Don't put it off, and don't put it on the shelf. You know, a lot of people today have the idea, having a great time. You know, you see all these pictures. I had a few from Hawaii like that. Having a great time. You saw some. But when it comes to God, some people have the idea, having a great time And when I need you, God, I'll call you. I know bad times come. I know that life has its, but it's not hitting me right now. So I'll call you when I need you. Well, I'm here to tell you, you can't cut him on and off like that. You remember the dreams that Joseph had? You remember that old story in the Bible, Joseph? You remember he had the dreams that kind of helped him plan for Egypt? God gave him dreams. He dreamed about seven fat cows. And then there were seven skinny cows, and they ate up the seven. Am I right on that? Seven good cows. I hope I am, since I'm preaching, you need to know the Word of God. Anyway. And I think there were stalks of wheat. It had a good wheat and good harvest there, and then the thin, you know, bad harvest ate up the good harvest seven times. It was 7 years. And what the thing was, that there was going to be seven good years of harvest, I mean abundant harvest. There was going to be 7 years of that, followed by 7 years of famine. And what did he admonish Pharaoh to do? He says, build some storehouses and store up in the good times what's going to happen in the bad times. And I'm here to tell you, folks, for all of us, trials come, difficulties come, afflictions come, and you need to build up now in the good days. Van Drew had a good store. She built up in the good days. She had plenty and more than enough the other day and through this recent sickness. Joyce Dees, bless her heart. She went through something, didn't she? How many days in the hospital? But she never lost. I preached it yesterday, what little time I had. She never lost the twinkle. There was a light. I never saw it go out. And I was there in the most difficult times of her illness. And every time she was ready to pray, no bitterness. I'm not saying she didn't struggle some, but she never lost her sweetness. Folks, we're spending too much time with stuff that can't hold water. Jeremiah said it right, and I close with this. He said, here's the problem. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn out for themselves cisterns. That's a container that holds water. But he called them broken cisterns that can hold no water. And I'm here to tell you, folks, I don't care how alluring, how powerful our modern world is to our senses, it will not see you through. But as I said yesterday, I learned something from Joyce Dees and from Drew as well. God's grace is sufficient. God will get you through. So let's get with it, folks. I don't want to drift, do you? Let's get into the Word of God this year. And not just get into it, reading it through, but let's see it. Let's look for Jesus. Let's read it with an eye to obey it. Amen? And let's read it in the first person. And let's do it now. In the good days. Let's stand together. I want to give an invitation this morning. Number one, to those who may not know Christ. You may say, in my estimation, I'm okay, preacher. I'm fine. In my estimation, I'm okay. The way I've got it worked out, I'm going to make it. How many understand that doesn't work for you and it doesn't work for me? It's not our estimation, it's His estimation. It's not my way, it's His way. And if you don't know Him, you need to come and be saved today. You say, there's not many people coming that way anymore, preacher. It must be wrong. I'm here to tell you, it must be right. It's a narrow way. Few there be that find it. The question is, are you going to come His way, the Bible way? Are you going to come by way of the cross and repentance? That's the way to come. I want you to bow your heads. Don, let's sing one verse of Just As I Am. Put that in a key I can handle. As we sing this verse together, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to tell you what Billy Graham said. He said, God did not call people privately. He called them publicly. If you're ashamed of Him, He'll be ashamed of you. So you come and make your stand. Just as I am. Sing it with me. Without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Aren't you thankful for that wonderful invitation? I don't have a plea. You don't either. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have one plea, and that's the blood of Jesus. I can come and make that plea and say, God, save me for Jesus' sake. And He will. Now, you may not have made that step today, but I don't think you're going to escape this message. I'm going to ask God to do to you what He did to me. Get in your head and not let you alone until you come to Jesus. You say, are you trying to put a curse on me? No, I'm trying to put a blessing on you. How many are glad you're saved? Say amen. How many will say, if I had it to do all over again, I'd serve Jesus every day of my life? How many would say that? Hallelujah. It's a good way. It's the only way. It's the best way. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Damon, would you dismiss us in prayer, please? Thank you.